Good morning. I have one question to ask. Where did the year 2013 go? Unbelievably, it is gone. Another question to ask. How'd y'all do this year, huh? Good year? Thumbs up? We won't ask anything but thumbs up. Yes, some of it, roller coaster, yeah. I guess the best way to answer that question is with another question. Are you looking forward to 2014 with anticipation or with dread? I guess that would kind of answer how 2013 went, right? And it's my prayer, of course, that we all, in 368 days, when 2014 is over, look back with joy and not with regret, as we do today, right? To help that prayer be answered, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that I believe can help with that prayer, can help us look at 2014 and be encouraged, can help us then at the end of 2014 to be even more encouraged because of the growth that we've seen in ourselves in that last year, and the anticipation of even more growth in 2015. The passage is Paul's letter to those in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15, but as we're opening up our Bibles, let's also open our heart to him in prayer. And Father, we do open our communal heart to you, Lord. All of us joined together in union, lifting our voice to you and asking, yes, that you open our eyes, open our ears through the power of your Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us here, that we might be able to today see your truths, hear them very profoundly. And then as we leave here, that we might be able to even apply them to our lives, thanks again to the urging of your Holy Spirit, so that as we live these truths and see that they are indeed truth, that they become more confirmed in our life, that they become solid in our life, and that our faith would indeed grow, and that your grace within us would abound. And not just to be trapped within us by no means, but that we might then allow you to work through us into the lives of others around us, that grace might be multiplied. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells within. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are what? The days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And in this passage, Paul presents some very important lessons for us that we need to consider with this new year in mind. Kind of the attitude that we need to have, the mind frame that we need to have to go into this new year. So let's kind of pull it apart and take a look at some of these things that we need to consider. And the first one that we want to look at is Paul tells us to live wisely. Do not live as unwise, but as wise. That's his first point. Be very careful, interestingly, to live wisely. Okay, well, how are we going to do that? What does it mean to live wisely? Well, let's go back a couple of verses to verse 8 there in Ephesians chapter 5, and we kind of get an understanding of what Paul is talking about here as far as wise living. He says, "For you were once darkness," in Ephesians 5, 8. "You were once darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And so to live wisely, we need to live as children of light. We need to be careful to live lives of light, lives that please God. Okay, but why does he say be careful to live this particular life? That shows that we have some thing to say about it, right? That there's a carefulness that we need to take in discerning which path we actually choose. Be careful to choose this one. Why? Because there's another option. And if you're not careful, that other option comes too readily. It's too available for us. We seem to fall prey of it. And it's important that we do choose to live as children of light, because we don't really have much time on earth to do that, do we? And as we grow older, we realize that more and more. We realize that more and more. And I believe Paul infers that we need to live carefully because time on earth is short. Time on this earth is limited. And that's a biblical fact. The Bible says that often. Psalmist writes it often. Psalm 39, verse 4. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Because if we did know, would you live things differently? You keep saying that. And again, in Psalm 90, verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years and 80, if we have the strength. They quickly pass, and we fly away. They quickly pass, and we fly away. James says it in the New Testament, doesn't he? Our life is but a what? A vapor, right? Or a mist, a breath. Now, I realize that for some of the younger folk, 70 and 80 years sounds like a really long, long time. And I can remember when I thought that anyone over 40 was ancient. I still do. And I feel ancient. And that's because, you know, the fact is, from an earthly perspective, time's relative, isn't it? From an earthly perspective, our time is relative. It depends on where we are in life, what stage we're at in life. It depends on our situation as well. For example, for teenagers in love, talking out in front of the house in a car, an hour or two seems like just a blink of an eye. But for mom and dad in the house, no. They're worrying about what's going on in that car. That hour or two seems like an eternity, doesn't it? So yes, it's relative. Time is indeed relative. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 90, a couple of verses ahead, in 90:12, to learn to number our days. We need to number our days rightly so that we will develop a heart of wisdom. In other words, understand that your time is brief. Understand your timing here, because that will help then develop the wisdom that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. That will help develop our wise choices. A few years ago, I read an article about a new clock in Wired magazine. It was a clock that kept track of how much time one had left to live. And anybody that knows me and gadgets, I can resist anything but temptation. And this gadget kind of called out to me. I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. And as I read more about it, I was more and more intrigued. And it calculated the average lifespan based on your gender. For men, it was 75 that it calculated out. And for women, it was 80 years. So you program one's gender and one's age into the clock. And from then on, it told you how much time you had left. And that did intrigue me, because the psalmist said right there in Psalm 90:12 that we should number our days, right? Because then we will gain a heart of wisdom. And that at least was a justification I was going to use to Mary Lou for buying the clock. But then I actually sat down and I figured out that if I lived to be 75 years old from when 2 years ago when I actually saw this clock, that I had about 5 days left to live. 2,345 days to live. Now, how would you like to have something on your wall that every time you woke up in the morning, it counted one less day? It didn't intrigue me so much anymore. I thought, how terrible. How ridiculous is that? Something that focuses me more on this temporal time that I have, you know, to live in this temporal body. If I was really the spiritual guy that I needed to be, it might be okay. Because I really wouldn't worry about it. It would focus me on the fact, but I don't have to worry about that. And of course, I didn't think about that until a couple more years of spiritual growth. I still wouldn't buy it. Because it's morbid. It's depressing for most people. It's not wise, as Paul said. It would be an unwise move because it would focus me on this temporal time. And I really don't want to be focused on this temporal time. I want to be here, yes, in this temporal time that God gives me, but I want to be focused on eternal things because that's what makes the big difference. And also, you know, when you think about it, this thing is going to number your days down from whatever it had, and yet that goes against what the Bible says about us being guaranteed that we have even one more day left, right? Because doesn't it warn us again and again? Like in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. It's a biblical fact that none of us are guaranteed of even one more day. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Or even if that day may come forth, right? As James, again, James chapter 4 says. And I'm going to begin at verse 13, not just 14. Now listen, you who say, hey, today or tomorrow, you know, we'll go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's the truth. And that's the mindset that we have to have. And not get depressed as we have that mindset. No, because we realize that's a biblical truth. We need to live by those truths. But we don't have to worry about the temporal aspect of time running out because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, right? Because of us receiving that gift of Jesus on the cross. Because now our time does not run out. Oh, sure, our time on earth does, but not our eternal time with God. That begins and it does not end. And the biggest privilege that we have, people, as men and women who live between the advents of Jesus Christ, is that we get to be here now and actually live the eternal in this temporal zone and do what Jesus Christ has asked us to do while we are doing that, and that is help build the kingdom of God, bring more people into that understanding while we're still here. It's a privilege we have, and it's one that we should not take for granted, but move out strongly for. So yes, our time on earth is very valuable because it is very limited. But for the right reasons, we look at it as being valuable because we have a job to do. We have more time now to be able to, or we have an understanding of the time that we have to do it. So we need to live carefully with that concept in mind. And living carefully is living wisely with our concept of time in mind. We also need to make, as he puts it in verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. Ephesians 5:16. Make the most of every opportunity. And he gives us a reason why we need to make the most of every opportunity as well, right? What does he say? Because what? The days are dark. Because the days are evil. And he says, I know you. If you're not careful and living wisely, you're going to fall into that darkness, right? And you're going to waste your time, your valuable time, to do what I desire for you to do. Beloved, Mark, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus himself says that Satan is a robber. Satan is a thief. And one of the things he tries, not tries, he's very good at stealing from us, is our time. It's our time, because he knows that time is a very, very precious possession. And he knows more about that than most of us. And he knows just how much time he actually has and what happens to him at the end of time. He knows he won't go on forever, interestingly enough. And so this game is very important to him. The time he takes from us is very important for him. And just think about the time that we waste, individually and collectively, sinning. Think about the time we waste in evil. We waste in darkness. Think about the time wasted in bars, gambling casinos, in shallow relationships, shallow affairs. Think of the time wasted in gossiping and spreading rumors and worrying about the consequences of sins that we've committed. Satan is a thief. He is a robber. One of the most precious things he takes is our time. And we need to live wisely and carefully so he does not do that. Or does it least amount possible. But when you think about it, he's very deceptive. Because it's not just our sin that makes demands on our time or steals our time. Sometimes it's even relative good things that can make demands and actually steal our time. And we think we are doing good things. We think we're doing, quote unquote, ministry, and actually we're getting bogged down. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he sits down in the living room and he starts teaching. And who was it that came and sat at his feet and was just sitting there soaking up every word? Mary, right? Mary was just soaking up every word while Martha was where? She was out in the kitchen doing her duty, literally. Exercising her gift of hospitality, right? And yet she gets upset because Mary's not in the kitchen doing the same thing. And she comes and she complains to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" And then does something that you find very rarely in Scripture, commands God. It's an imperative. Tell her to help me. And as most commands to God end up, Jesus answers her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her." Now, there's a lot that can be actually read into what Jesus says here. Something is going to be taken away from Martha. Hopefully, it's her guilt trip over not doing these good things because she was so busy. She was so busy. And she wasn't sinning, was she? Quote unquote. No, she wasn't busy in sin. She was busy doing what she thought was her ministry, essentially, as a Jewish woman, hospitality-wise. And yet Jesus said, "But you're busy. That's the point. You're too busy doing even good works. You didn't even realize that God is in your living room. God is in your living room trying to teach you some godly truths." And how many of us are too busy? Because the point that this gives to me is, man, I make the same mistake every day. Every day I don't realize how close God is because I get myself busy. And a lot of times it's, quote, in ministry. I get so caught up with the temporal, the here, the now, that I fail to deal with the things of God. fail to even think about the things eternal, those things that will last forever and ever. And that if I was just to look at things at that point in time through with my spiritual eyes open, not my physical eyes, it would make all of the difference in that situation at that point in time, literally all the difference in the world. Beloved, I pray that we all spend more time in 2014 learning to look through our spiritual eyes, learning to have our spiritual eyes open and seeing things through the eternal than through the temporal. Even as we live, yes, in the temporal. That's the phenomena of it all. That we see what God sees, that we hear the Holy Spirit. In his book, Margin, Dr. Richard Swenson discusses a major malady of our time here on earth. That major malady is anxiety or stress, the stress that we all live with. He calls it overload, which I think is great. Overload. And he says that we people in our physical existence are just plain overloaded. And I think that's how Satan does steal our time away. Best. He overloads us. Gives us that mindset of being overloaded. In other words, we got commitment overload, which results in us meeting ourselves as we come and go, literally. You know, we've overloaded ourselves in the areas of our commitments, and we need to think about that and perhaps cut back. At least make one commitment much, much more important, and that is our commitment to meet with God, right? Second one, possessions overload. We've gone into debt to pay for all these things that we simply must have, like clocks that count down how many days you have left on earth. And we're so afraid now that somebody's going to steal all these possessions that we've accumulated that we get overloaded ourselves with. Work overload. We get up early. Many of us go out and fight traffic and experience literally intolerable conditions because we have to if we're going to get paid and pay then for all the possessions that we've accumulated, right? And a new one that he points out, information overload. Swenson himself says that as a doctor, he has to read about 220 articles a month just to keep up with all the changes in his profession. And now, he said, with the internet, there's an information superhighway just available to you right there. And how many of you, it's really saving time? It's not, is it? Because all you do is spend more time looking up more information, right? Can you accumulate that much information? No, that's probably the major problem. We can't take it all in. So we feel an overload in this area as well. And the point is, I could go on and on and on, but you get the picture. There are too many demands on our time, too many good things, quote unquote, that need to be done. At least that's how we see them. And we have to recognize them for what they truly are. Satan's deception on how to keep us spending, wasting our time unwisely instead of doing it what we need to be doing with that time, what God desires us to be doing with that time. But there are just 8,760 hours in this year to come. 8,760 hours in this next year, and we have another 72 hours on top of that from where we stand right now. So we do want to make the most of every opportunity. And so how are we going to do that? Well, look at the end of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what? The Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Now, actually, if you look at these three considerations that we're considering, they actually are answers one to another. How do we live not as wise, but as wise? By making the most of every opportunity, right? And how do we make the most of every opportunity? By understanding what the Lord's will truly is. So yes, they can be looked at as resolving one unto the other. And Paul tells us to consider his advice not to be foolish, which means you can be foolish then by not thinking about God's will. And whose will then will you be thinking of most readily? My will be done, right? Not thy will be done. Now, what do we think God's will is for us in the year to come? What do we think God's will is for us in 2014? And you could say, well, that kind of depends on the individual, right? Yes and no. There are specific things God would like you to do as far as his plan. There are very general things that we need to do as a church according to God's plan. Is there not? It's a big question, and it's the big question of the time, isn't it? It's the big question of this end-of-the-year reflection that we normally should or like to take. Do we think that God wants our minds so saturated with worries and anxieties that we can't think spiritual thoughts? Because that's how we usually get trapped in the temporal thoughts, isn't it? Are you going to anxiously think about heaven? Are you going to worry about heaven? Or if you connect with God and you get a full understanding of his love and how heaven's going to be, are you going to desire and look forward to heaven? No, it's the things here that we worry about, not the things spiritual. Do we think that God wants our calendars to be so crowded that we don't have time for the important things like him? What do we think God's will is for us in this new year? Well, here's some suggestions to help. Number one, establish priorities. Now, you hear that in most all of the books on becoming more worthy as far as understanding your time, right? Or using your time. But let's think about it from a spiritual perspective. I'm assuming that since we're in church this morning, we believe that God should be a part of our lives. That's the big struggle when we come here. How much a part of our lives is our big struggle? When we begin to establish priorities, we see how much, because we have to decide just right where God stands in our lives. Let's ask ourselves, who or what's most important in our lives? If our answer is my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is most important to me, then let's put that at the top of our list of priorities. And let's say, this will affect our decisions. This will affect my scheduling. This will affect my relationship with others. This will affect my whole outlook on life. And it's going to affect every other priority that you put underneath, right? At least it should. What are some of those priorities that we're going to place then? If we put at the top that my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is my top priority, then, of course, one of the things you're going to put directly under that is I'm going to schedule time to pray, be with God, and read his word, right? On a daily basis. And I suggest you do it before the world grabs you. Because it's a lot easier than trying to fight back to God once the world has gotten you. At least that's what I've found out. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, for the people around you, for the church, for missionaries that are alone and far away and feel it. I guarantee you that you will be blessed. There will be a growth in your faith. You will grow to trust the Lord a lot more in 2014, if that is indeed your priority. Secondly, I guarantee that you'll prioritize time with your family and time with those who are close to you, especially other believers. And then I think another thing you have to prioritize is that when I'm at work, I'm going to be, as my wife likes to put it, a breath of fresh air. I'm going to be a breath of fresh air. Every time I go out, she says, honey, be a breath of fresh air. And she's right. If I have at the top of my list, my priority is my relationship with God, then I have to know that everybody that I bump into in this temporal realm is going to understand that that is my priority. One way or another, they're going to understand if that's true or if it's not. If we have to work, then we Christians ought to be, need to be, have the responsibility to be good workers. Because we honor God in the marketplace, don't we? We honor God in the marketplace, just as we honor him when we're here. So establish your priorities correctly based on eternity, based on the eternal things. And then number two, learn to live today. Learn to live in the now, which is a biblical concept, as we learned, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And if we think about the past, it's usually shame and guilt, right? Number one, the two greatest enemies of time. Number one, regrets for things we did in the past. And number two, anxiety about what's going to happen to us in the future. And again, if our minds are not in the temporal realm, we're not thinking about the past. We know we've been forgiven. If our minds are in, then, the heavenly realm, the eternal realm, we don't have to worry about the future. We know what the future holds. We can move out today with that understanding very powerfully in our minds and accomplish exactly what God then desires us to do, what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do in the time that we have left here, the privileged time that we have to spend here living from an eternal mindset. In fact, too many of us are engaged in the little games of, you know, I wish it were next week. I wish it were next month. Someone said, life is what happens to us while we're making plans to do something else. Or when we're worried about what has happened to us and we don't want to do it again, right? Repeat it. Well, another year has come. Another year has gone. A new year stretches out before us. And I pray for this new year that our Lord will indeed redeem our time. Will redeem our time, will help us to think from a heavenly perspective so that we may have enough happiness to keep us sweet, enough trials, however, to keep us strong, that we might have enough sorrows to keep us human and enough hope to keep us happy, that we might have enough failure to keep us humble and enough success to keep us eager, enough friends to give us comfort, enough wealth to meet our needs, enough enthusiasm to make us look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the day before. That means grow the kingdom day by day. Growing the kingdom day by day. My prayer is that the Lord will help each of us to use those 8,760 hours to make up this next year in the wisest way that we can, not for our sakes, but for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen. I want to leave you with two verses or passages to consider over these next 3 days as you look towards 2014. Number one, Romans 13, 11 through 12. The hour has come for us to wake up from our slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. And let's carefully live wisely. And finally, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Father, help those words to truly hit home. Help your word here to hit home more this next year in 2014 than it ever has in years previous. And Father, help us to open up to your Holy Spirit more and more each day in 2014. Why? Not that we benefit, but that your kingdom grows. That your kingdom grows and that you get the glory. Oh, we will benefit, but that's not going to be our focus. Our focus is on what you desire us to do. Our focus is on given you the glory because your Spirit will transform us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, and what he began on the cross. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, what he continues in your Son's absence. And yet we know he's not absent, that he's there providing for us and empowering us at your right hand. Praise his holy name. It's we pray.